think that's where exactly did we leave off on the okay, I think we finished paragraphs 3 to 5, didn't we? Yes. Okay, so let's move on to paragraph 6. We've done all of this. So let's move on to paragraph 6. It's appropriate locale. We did this? Okay. Describe negatively. Describe positively.
Yeah, we did all of this.
Okay. It's appointed day. All right, so today we come on to the day, its institution, and its sanctification. We'll stop right there. Okay, so we're doing paragraphs 7 and 8. Let's read paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. We'll look at this in two parts, because paragraph 7 talks about the institution of the day. Paragraph 8 talks about how do you keep the Sabbath day holy. All right, so that's the two things, and it's a very logical progression. So if we look first, it's appointed day. One of the reasons that we believe in a Christian Sabbath. Well, let me ask. Well, all right, you know what? Let me put this in the form of a question. Some background first. I'm thinking as I'm doing this. That's always a dangerous thing. There are different views in the church on the Sabbath day. Okay, what we would call the evangelical church. That is, people who are truly saved. There are some who, and in fact, you know what, let me even bring it down closer to that and say that even within Reformed churches, there's different views of the Sabbath. We hold that today, Sunday, the first day of the week, is in fact the Christian Sabbath. Okay? And therefore, everything that has been written in the Scripture pertaining to the Sabbath is binding upon us, with one exception. Okay? And the exception would be anything that was added because of the ceremonial law. Okay? There's another view within Reformed churches that says that it's not the Christian Sabbath. It is, in fact, the Lord's Day, and the Sabbath day, quote, in toto, has been abolished with the new covenant. Okay? And that would pretty much, which would take into account, for different reasons perhaps, but that would take into account all of the evangelical church who do not necessarily celebrate the Sabbath. Now, there is one other group of people, and I was actually surprised that in the last week I found a website. There are Seventh-day Baptists. Okay? There's a group of people called Seventh-day Adventists who are Christian, but celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. Okay? And then I just found this out. I did not know this before this, but there is actually a group of Baptists who celebrate. They call themselves Seventh-day Baptists, and they celebrate on the Saturday. I don't want to discuss which day yet. We can, and you know, we can open that up for discussion. But I want to just focus on the two major views of what do we call this day, and are we bound to the Sabbath commandments, or is this a new day in the new covenant, which is the Lord's day, clearly, but not held to the standard of being a Sabbath? Now, we, in our church, and most Reformed Baptists, though not all, hold to the Sabbath position. Why do you think we would hold to a Sabbath position? And actually, the key to it is found in this paragraph. Why do you think we would hold to a Sabbath position? And that is that this is not only the Lord's Day, but it is His Sabbath. And therefore, all of the commandments pertaining to keeping the Sabbath day holy are binding upon us. Go ahead, Matt. Okay. That's what we believe. Why would we believe that? Do you find something in there that would say why we believe that? That is what we believe. Nobody? That's part of it. Because it was established at creation. Remember, after the sixth day, what happened? God created the world in 6 days. And of course, we believe that those were literal 24-hour time periods. All right? 6 days. Morning and evening, 6 days. Okay? What did God do immediately after that? And in fact, let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis. And we go back to Genesis. And we'll look at Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. All right, that's as far as we need to go there. What do we see here? God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, the Sabbath day, because of what He had done. Because of all of His work, and then He rested, He set up the pattern for mankind. And that pattern is that we should work for 6 days and rest in Him on the seventh. Okay? That's why we hold to a Sabbath position. You see, those who say that it's not binding on us today, look at this. They say, you know what? It was part of the law of Moses. Sabbath day, what commandment? Fourth? Okay, fourth commandment. Did I give that away? Fourth commandment. And one of the main reasons that Reformed Christians today say, oh, well, you know, the Sabbath, it's not binding on us. Why? They say, well, you know what, all other nine commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but there's no Sabbath commandment in the New Testament. Therefore, it's clearly not binding upon us because it's not repeated in the New Testament. Okay? What's the fallacy of that reasoning? True. True. Anyone else? Let's turn to Exodus 20. And by the way, this is a good exercise because it gives you a little bit of an idea of how you need to work through some of these issues. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Okay. Notice something here. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, of anything, et cetera, et cetera. All right? Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery, etc. You notice a pattern? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Don't do this, don't do that. Look at the fourth commandment. Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Was God invoking a new commandment of the Sabbath principle at the Ten Commandments? No. He gave it there, but he gives it and says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because they had been observing the Sabbath day from the beginning of creation. The Sabbath command is a creation commandment, not just one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, anything that comes from creation is binding upon all men, all women, not just Israel, not just the church, but is a commandment that is applicable for all of mankind because it was given at creation. Yes. It's a creation ordinance. Okay? Now, here's where some of the confusion comes in. Under the Mosaic law, God added ceremonial laws to the Sabbath. So if we go to the Ten Commandments, and then if we go to Leviticus, and then even to Deuteronomy, we will find that there are things that they were required to do, things that they were not or forbidden from doing, on the Sabbath day. In other words, there were certain festivals, there were certain sacrifices that should be made on the Sabbath day. Now, clearly, if it's ceremonial in order, if it's ceremonial in its essence, that was done away with at the cross, because the whole ceremonial law was done away with. So, see, the problem is we have one commandment that has both creation and ceremonial aspects to it. And if we don't understand that, we're going to confuse this. Lee, did you have your hand up? Well, in other words, from the last day of creation, that's when the Sabbath day was instituted. And that was in effect right on through up until the resurrection of Christ. From the resurrection of Christ, the day shifted to now the first day and will be a first day observance until Christ returns. No. Well, we'll see. Yeah, well, see, it has nothing to do with the day of the week. Here's the key. Sabbath, all right, the word Sabbath, and it, you know, the especially the Hebrew word that it comes from, just means seventh, like one seventh or one in seven, okay? And so that's why the principle, just like, for example, college professors can take a sabbatical. When are they eligible for a sabbatical? Well, once you've been tenured for 7 years, many colleges give them a year off, that seventh year, to study. And that's why it's called a sabbatical, because they can take a leave, a paid leave, to further their education. Okay? It's just that same principle of one in seven. So what God did was he said, there's 7 days in a week, 6 days you labor, the seventh day you know, you are to rest. And of course, that rest, there's a whole connotation to that. It's not merely resting from your physical labor, but it's resting in Christ. And again, we can get into and look at some of that. What the confession is saying is the only thing that changed was the day that we celebrated on. It's still a 1 in 7 celebration, but now it's the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. That's what changed with the new covenant, a first day celebration. And now there's a ton of reasons why we do that. And we can actually, if you would like, we can get into that next week. We'll see. Let's finish up what we're doing here. Because actually, I preached just about a whole message on that a couple of years ago as to reasons. I'll just give you a couple of ideas. Many of the festivals of the Old Covenant had what they called an eighth day Sabbath. Okay? What would an eighth day Sabbath be? Be the first day of the week. Because, you know, you count seven and then one more. All of those eighth-day Sabbaths are prefiguring Christ. And in fact, if you look at the Sabbath days in those festivals, you would presume, if you really understand the figurative nature and the symbolism involved, you would expect that when the Christ came, that the day would be changed, because it's all there in those festivals. You know, the Feast of the First Fruits was an eighth day Sabbath. So many of them were just eighth day Sabbaths. And we can go and we can look at, we'll look them up in Leviticus, not today, but we can look them up next week and show you how so many of those were actually eighth day. So that even in the Israeli economy, they already were celebrating Sabbaths on the first day of the week. Okay? The main reason, what's the main reason though that we celebrate and that we hold to authority that we celebrate the first day of the week and not the seventh? What's the main reason?
The resurrection.
The resurrection, okay. But what is our... I mean, we wouldn't have the authority in and of ourselves just say, well, okay, you know, Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that's when we're going to celebrate it. Where does our authority have to come from? Okay, but there is no specific command. You know, the opponents of a first day Sabbath, they're correct. There is no specific command. So what would our authority be? Nobody? Apostolic. Who first started celebrating? Huh? Yeah, but there's, what I'm saying is that there's no specific command. Okay? Yeah, we have apostolic authority. The apostles began celebrating on the first day of the week. Okay? Oh, there's a ton of things where they gathered together. It was the first day of the week they had gathered. I mean, there's so many allusions to it. See, remember what happened, and this is something that's important too. Remember how we keep trying to tell you, the apostolic age was a unique time period. This is, and you have to look at it. It was this period of transition. The old covenant definitively ended at the cross, right? Cross, old covenant, they're cut off. There's no more animal sacrifices after that, so it's all gone, okay? But God gave them time. He basically gave them 40 years, and in the 40 years, the old covenant went down. Meanwhile, the new covenant was just beginning and went up. That's what the book of Acts. So you have this like crossing effect. It's a period of transition. Okay? Because when the day of Pentecost came, how many people received the Holy Spirit? Only those who were present in Jerusalem. So what do we see in the book of Acts? We see almost a progressive Pentecost. Every time the apostles went and preached, the Holy Spirit came upon even the old believers, the God-fearers who hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So it spread. That was the the increase of the new covenant. So you had the old covenant decreasing, the new covenant increasing, and there was this period of transition. So during that period, the apostles were actually going to church services twice a week. First place they would go on Saturday, they'd go into the synagogues. Why were they going into the synagogues? Preaching the good news. The old covenant is over. There's a new covenant in Christ's blood. That's what they were preaching. Then on Sunday, they would gather for Christian worship. And in some cases, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in the church in Corinth, when they were basically thrown out of the synagogue, they opened the church right next door. And so they were celebrating on the first day of the week. So we have this great apostolic example. That's the main reason. Now, again, there's a lot of other reasons, but that's the main reason. We have apostolic authority. That's what they did. And from that time on, there was no Saturday celebration. Seventh-day celebrations came in later from people who were looking at it and then saying, well, wait a minute, but why do we do this? And not seeing the apostolic example. And that was instituted later on. All right. But it was universal in the first and second century that Sunday was the day of worship because of the apostolic authority. Okay. So that's that. All right. Any questions then on the fact that this is then the Christian Sabbath? We believe that, so whatever is written about the Sabbath is binding upon us unless it has that ceremonial aspect to it. Obviously, we don't have to offer sacrifices. Yes? Well, that's chapter 7. Paragraph 7. That's what we're going to get to. And we can get there right now, if you'd like. Okay? All right, let's look at paragraph 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Okay. This addresses, and you know what, let's turn to Isaiah 58, because that's where this really... Isaiah 58 is the place where you get the most meat. Okay. Let's read Isaiah 58. Verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, let's put the context in this. Basically, what God is telling the Israelites is one of the reasons they are not being successful is they're not honoring the Sabbath day. And so here he tells them, how do you honor the Sabbath day? And it's basically this. It's now notice what it says, and look at the confession. It's not only resting from your work, but it is giving, it is delighting in the Lord. And this is, I think, something that we can miss. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? That's a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, it's not, you know, we don't have an entertainment called delighting. Okay? So, the text goes and talks a little bit more about what it is. Desisting from your own works, your own words, and your own thoughts. In other words, it's a day that is supposed to be given unto worship, both private and public, and that in some way everything that we do is honoring to the Lord. Now let me say this. This is one reason, and again, this is only one of the reasons, that we have structured our day the way we do here. Because it's easier, and I know I find it easier with my family, that when we're here and we have a meal together, and then we have another Bible study together, it's easier for me and my family to focus on the Lord than it is if I go home. Especially if the Mets are playing. Let's be honest about it. You're home, it's a Sunday afternoon. You know what do you really want to do? You want to veg out. You want to do, and you really want to do some things that you haven't had the time to do all week. And especially if the Mets are playing Philadelphia and Santana's on the mound. Right? And you're sitting there, the DB's on, and you know what I'm being very honest here with you. I'm telling you some of the struggles that I have, all right? And what's that?
Nothing.
Oh, whoa. He says, being a Med fan alone is a struggle. This is true. I can't really disagree with that. But anyway, you see what I mean? So how is it, but clearly, I mean, if you read Isaiah 58, this is what we're required to do. This should actually be our desire, is that we get to spend a whole day with the Lord. How do we do that? Okay? There's no steps 1, 2, 3. And notice that one of the things we have never done in this church is publish a list of these activities are acceptable and these activities are not acceptable. Because you start doing stuff like that, and you come in very close to being Pharisaical, you know. And you know, there are certainly things that are matters of conscience. I mean, I think there are some things that clearly, under no stretch of the imagination can you fit in, you know, to some of this. Because if you think of some of the activities that people do on Sunday, and can you say, how are you resting in the Lord on this? You know? Let me take today. We've eliminated our afternoon fellowship and our afternoon Bible study. Why? Because it's Mother's Day, not a biblical holiday, okay? But why did we decide to cancel? Well, because honoring your mother is a biblical mandate. So what better way than on Mother's Day than to gather together with family, to fellowship, and hopefully, you know, your conversations will be pleasing to Him, and you can honor your mothers, which again is a biblical mandate, and gather together as family, strengthen your families. That clearly is something that fits in, I think, with honoring the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, can even a family gathering on Mother's Day fall outside of the parameter and become something that is not honoring to God? Sure. Do you see why I say you can't start publishing a list of things to do and things not to do? Because it's really a matter of the heart more than anything else, right? Is your heart, can you honestly say that your heart is moving and in the things that you do on the Sabbath day, this is His day, and I want to honor and please Him? That's why I love our format, you know, of what we do now on the Sabbath day. Because for me, it makes it just so much easier to keep the Lord's Day holy. Because quite frankly, when I leave and I go home, I can start thinking about a ton of other things. I can think of the geometry class I got to teach Monday morning, and I start thinking about all these other things. And it's very tempting to start planning and doing stuff. And I don't want to do that. I want to focus on the Lord. That's why I love when we gather at the tables. 90% of the conversations are about some sort of theological issue or some practical issue. And again, don't get me wrong. I don't think that every single word has to be something to do with the Lord. You sit around the table. You're talking about your families a little bit. That's fine. I mean, you know what I mean. You can't get so narrow and legalistic over everything that, unless my next sentence has God in it someplace, I'm sinning. No. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's the general attitude of your heart on the Lord's Day. Is it focusing on glorifying God, giving honor to Him because this is His day? This is the day that He has made, and He says, I want you to spend this entire day with me. That's what it's really all about. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, or I could get involved with something, you know, physically, and then again, my mindset, where's my thoughts? The physical action may not be bad, but, and he gave an example of shooting hoops. Now, I don't shoot hoops, I'm not a basketball player. In fact, I think I'd get very frustrated. That would not be a good thing on the Sabbath. But he was saying, you could go out and shoot hoops with your son or with your family, you know, and be talking about the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, sharing.
Mm-hmm.
Where is our heart's intent, you know, at that time? And like you said, I could easily see myself going home and worrying about this and thinking about how am I going to solve this, and I got this problem to deal with and that problem to deal with. And so whatever helps for myself personally, whatever helps my mind keep on the right track, that's what I want to try to do.
Yeah.
I fall into that one.
Sure. Sure, and again, I think that several things have to take place. One, you have to come to the understanding, do you see that the Scripture clearly mandates that you take one day in seven and have it be an honoring day unto Him? Once you determine that, yes, that's clearly what the Scripture teaches, which is what we teach, which is what all the ARPCA churches teaches. Anybody who holds to the 1689 holds to, you know, that this is the Sabbath day, and we need to treat it as being holy. Then you have to go, all right, now how am I going to handle that? And again, there are times we have family gatherings. There are times we'll actually gather and celebrate one of the kids' birthdays, you know, with the rest of the family. How do you do that? What's, you know, does that fit in? And I think it does. You know, things that are family-oriented, that are bringing the family together, if it's done, you know, with the right vein, I see how it can be done on a Sabbath day. Now, here's the key. You can take even good things and profane them and go off and just, you know, makes up some excuse as to, well, I can do this and this is going to be honoring to the Lord. Well, it has nothing to do with honoring the Lord. Again, that's why we don't publish a list of rules and regulations, you know. Because quite frankly, I don't see how, if I go home this afternoon, I think the Mets are playing at about 1 o'clock, I'm not going to be sitting there watching the ball game. Because for me, I don't know how I could really say, oh yeah, this is honoring to the Lord. I'm sitting there and watching the ball game. I just can't. Again, I'm not saying if you watch the ball game, you're in sin. I'm just not saying that. I'm just talking about myself. And again, you know, I mean, you know what an avid Met fan I am. Is there a part of me that would like to go home this afternoon and watch the ball game? Yeah. But you know what? Number one, it is Mother's Day. I know that wouldn't please my wife, okay, for me to sit because she doesn't like baseball at all, okay? So then think of it that way. If that's true, if it's on her day and I would give up that, well, this is more than that, it's the Lord's Day. How is me sitting watching the ball game pleasing to Him? You see what I mean? These are some, I'm just trying to give you some idea of the thought process, not trying to tell you what to do and what not to do. But because the idea should be from our heart, this is the day the Lord has made, and this is His Sabbath, and today I get to spend the day with Him. Okay? Now, wait a minute.